Who has any idea what I might be speaking about this morning?
Peace.
Jesus.
Peace. Peace is involved in this one. Jesus is involved as well. We're doing well. Okay, that's... I shall try and weave that into what I'm going to share. I don't know how successful I will be, but we'll give it a go.
No pressure.
I still can't get it. I've been hooked on encounters, the word encounter, for months now. And I know this book here is full of encounters. It's God's encounter with humanity. And I think that's why we settled on a book is what to do at a blaze on Tuesday evenings. It's encounters. So getting others to share about not only their own encounters with God, but also stories from the Bible which really impacted them. When God encounters humanity, things have to change.
Yeah.
I'm glad that young Ruby is in agreement over there. But... And as I was saying a few weeks ago about his manifest presence, you know, he wants to manifest in our midst. And when he manifests, he's around us all the time. As I was saying, you know, Scripture tells us that he's an ever-present God. He's around us. He's near. He's in us for our sake. He comes on us for the world around us. But he's all around us. But does he always manifest? Does he always manifest among us? I was really thinking about it personally. When I'm out and about, wherever I might be, being conscious that God's presence he's in me, but he's around me. If we take that as the truth, that he's everywhere, then he's everywhere. That is the truth.
Yeah.
But do we recognise him all the time, even in our own lives, even in our own thoughts? And some people just process things out aloud. Jen is a very outward processor. I'm an inward processor. And I think Jen can be very sort of vocal. I wouldn't say she necessarily, and I would say this in front of her if she was here, she will be saying things where perhaps I'm just thinking these things. And sometimes, you know, thought life is not great sometimes. So I'm doing what's called a negativity fast, but a positive fest. A positivity fest. And I'm getting stuff from it. It's a guy called Steve Buckland, who's part of Bethel Church. And he does this each year. It's a 40-day negative fast and a positivity fest. And it's really, really challenging. Because when you're actually faced with it and doing with it and commit to it every day, it really is front and centre right in your face. Mm-hmm. It's not just about what we say, but it's about what we think. And it's all about renewing our mind. That's the core of it all, is renewing our mind. So that's a sort of a bit of a process that I'm going on each day. I'm trying to do it daily because there's a daily thing. This is way off what I was going to say, but there's a daily thing which says, okay, this is the lie that you could be believing. And it's just so easy to believe a lie about yourself that suddenly comes in and it suddenly takes a grip. And it says in Scripture, doesn't it, don't give the enemy a foothold. And he only needs a small amount and you can go down an absolute rabbit trail, can't you? But it's trying to arrest that thought right at the start and think, no, I'm going to actually have another thought. I'm going to have a positive thought. Even if somebody cuts you off in the road, you can have a nasty thought about it, can't you? But, you know, it's not... And almost not just saying glibly, bless that person. It is actually, no, bless that person. It's just not something that just rolls off the tongue. It's something which you really want to commit to. And I felt, this is just changing gears, switching gears a bit, but I felt God say to me the other week, and we've been talking about encounters, like the woman at the well and the woman with the issue of blood. And the woman at the well, she wanted to make a withdrawal from the well. She wanted to get some water, but what she made a withdrawal on is from Jesus. And with the lady with the issue of blood, she was so desperate, she wanted to make a withdrawal from what Jesus had. And her hunger was the thing that drew her to just touch his garment. She just said, if I can just touch his garment, I will be healed. That's amazing faith, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Amazing faith. And Jesus, not really knowing what was going to happen, I don't think, because he was suddenly surprised, wasn't he? With all these people pushing and clamouring around him, suddenly he feels the power go from him because of this woman's hunger. She made a withdrawal from him. So a few weeks ago, I was thinking of that. And then I was just settling and praying and thinking, God, you know, it's great that we can draw from you. And I think we're called to do that because we are inheritors of the kingdom. And he wants to give good things to his sons and daughters. But I felt him say to me, and it was a personal thing, but I want to throw it out today to you guys as well. He wants to make a withdrawal from you. And I pondered that thought. I don't know if you've ever thought of that. He actually wants to make a withdrawal from you. And I always remember somebody speaking once about, somebody was saying, I'm not hearing from God. I'm not hearing from God. I don't know what to do. And the reason that could be is that he's actually put in you what you're called to do that already. So just, he's trusting you to go and do that. That's maybe why he's quiet. He's trying to get that which is already in you out. He wants to make a withdrawal on us. And it drew me really to the story of good old Peter. Bless him. Good old Peter walking on the water, and what that sort of means as a withdrawal of God seeking a withdrawal from us. It comes off the back of, I'm going to be speaking from Matthew 14. But Matthew 13, if you've ever read Matthew 13, it's like a conference of the kingdom of heaven is like. I think there's maybe 10, 12, 13, 14, 15 references. This, the kingdom of heaven is like. And he goes through all of those. So it's like, I was thinking it's like a conference. They've all been to a conference. That happens. And then Jesus talks about being rejected in his homeland. And he couldn't do many miracles because of their unbelief. That made me sit up. It says, and their great unbelief kept him from doing many mighty miracles. So he did some, but not many. But it was their great unbelief. Then Matthew 14 starts with the death of John the Baptist. And then straight after that, when Jesus heard that, he slipped away and he went to pray. But when he came back, he saw the multitudes. It talks about 5,000 men, but there were probably more, if you take women and children. I'm leading up to Jesus walking on the water. This is the story just before Jesus walks on the water. And it says here, seeing so many people, his heart was deeply moved with compassion toward them. So he healed all the sick who were in the crowd. I think that's a great ministry model. In anything that we do, deep compassion, having compassion, first of all. And before he did the practical thing of feeding the 5,000, he healed everyone. Have you ever noticed that before? Before that, he had compassion, then he healed everybody, then he went to the practical. So he had compassion, spiritual, practical. Later in the afternoon, the disciples came to Jesus and said, it's going to be dark soon and the people are hungry, but there's nothing to eat here in the desolate place. You should send the crowd away to the nearby villages to buy themselves some food. Jesus says, this is the Passion Translation, by the way, they don't need to leave. I wonder how he actually said that. Did he say that just like I've said it? I said, or would he say, they don't need to leave? That just makes me sort of wonder how it was said. Jesus responded, you can give them something to eat. Just going back to the Matthew 13 where he's said the kingdom of heaven is like. So they would have had all this teaching, they would have seen stuff before. But he turns on them and he makes a withdrawal from them. You give them something to eat. They say, all we have is 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Then Jesus says, let me have them. How did he say that? I wonder. The next bit I think is great as well, because Jesus is a great organiser. He got them all to sit down.
Yeah.
Ever think about that? He's like an administrator. He's an organiser as well as not doing all these incredible miracles and everything else. But he's an organiser. He says, right, yeah. Then he had everyone down, sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish. He looked up to heaven, gave thanks, and broke the bread into pieces. And he gave it to the disciples. Now, I don't know about you, and you've probably heard this story thousands of times and many different interpretations about when the miracle actually took place. Does it really matter? Maybe not. But did it happen at the hands of Jesus, or did it happen at the hands of the disciples? It's a bit like the water being turned into wine. When did that happen? Did it happen as they were actually taking it out of these great big jars? Did this happen as they were taking the bread out of what had been thanked over and blessed? I don't know. But it talks to me of partnership with him. And obviously afterwards there's the 12 baskets left over. So that is an incredible miracle. So you've got the disciples going to this incredible conference in Matthew 13. Then the feeding of the 5,000 plus. There's an amazing miracle going on here. So the disciples are seeing stuff. Just wondering how their faith level was increasing at this particular time. But then it goes on in Matthew 14 to verse 22. The heading is Jesus walks on water. It's interesting, it doesn't say Jesus and Peter walk on water. But I believe in this story there's several things we can get from it. And I'm hopefully I'll get through them. But let's read the story to start with. As soon as the people were fed, Jesus told the disciples to get into their boat and go to the other side of the lake while he stayed behind to dismiss the people. After the crowds disappeared, Jesus went up into the hills to pray. And as night fell, he was there praying alone with God. But the disciples, who were now in the middle of the lake, ran into trouble, for their boat was tossed about by the high winds and heavy seas. At about 4 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came to them walking on the waves. When the disciples saw him walking on top of the water, they were terrified and screamed, "A ghost!" I guess it's because they'd never ever seen somebody walking on the water before. They'd seen all these incredible miracles happen, then suddenly they see in the storm. Doesn't say they were scared either in this passage. I mean, they were fishermen. They probably were quite used to storms and fishing in rough weather. So in this particular instance, it doesn't say that they were too worried about it, but what they were worried about, what they were seeing for the first time ever, somebody walking on water, which they thought was a ghost. I think it just tickles me a bit. Then Jesus said, "Be brave, don't be afraid, I am here." In other translations, it says, "Take courage, I'm here, don't be afraid." But the middle bit in there is when Jesus says, "It's me," almost. Some translations say it's "I am." So the bit in the middle is "I am." Basically, I'm God, I'm Jesus. I am in the middle. Take courage, don't be afraid. Peter shouts it out, "Lord, is it really you?" Sorry. "Lord, if it's really you, then have me join you on the water." He wants to be part of the miracle. He wants to be able to stand on water. Now, I think it's intriguing. Jesus, fully man, fully God. And the power that he had. Something had to have changed to water. Or gravity. Either he defied the laws of gravity, or the molecular structure of the water changed so he could actually walk on solid ground. He has the power to change those things. And if you take that into what our desire is to see, reformation and restoration of body, he has the power to bring anything which is out of alignment back into alignment with God. And he can do absolutely anything. So Peter shouts out, "Lord, if it's you, if it's really you, then have me join you on the water. It's a request. He doesn't actually just step out at that particular point. Jesus says, in some translations, come. In this one, Passion Translation says, come and join me, Jesus replied. So Peter stepped out onto the water and began to walk towards Jesus. It's a great story, isn't it? It's such a great story. But there's more to it than just Jesus walking on the water, Peter walking on the water, then the storm stopping. There's something which is really important, I think, outside of the miracle. So Peter stepped out onto the water and began to walk towards Jesus. But when he realised how high the waves were, he became frightened and started to sink. Save me, Lord, he cried. Jesus immediately stretched out his hand and lifted him up and said, what little faith you have. Why would you let doubt win? It's an interesting change in some of the other translations. But we all know that, you know, if we keep our eyes on Jesus, it's going to be good. But if we start to let the chaos and the wind and the waves in our life start to take our focus away from him, then we start to sink, metaphorically, according to the story. And it's like, you've probably all heard that before. But I think it's, why would you let doubt win? The battle is in our mind, we all know that. Why would you let doubt win? And I read this phrase, don't let doubt take you out. No. Don't let doubt take you out, because it will. It's just one of those little footholds that the enemy will start to sort of chip away at. And that could be for anything. Don't let doubt take you out. And at that very moment, they both stepped into the boat. So Jesus has rescued him immediately. He didn't hang around and let Peter struggle. Peter had the faith to step out of the boat. None of the other disciples did, but we all know Peter was a bit impetuous. So you'd expect him to do that, wouldn't you? But he did it. He actually did it. And it took amazing faith to do that, to step out onto the water. What were the other disciples saying in the boat? I wonder what they were saying. What the heck is he doing now? What is this guy doing? Yeah, but he had faith. He had because Jesus says here, where was it? Yes. What little faith you have. At least he had some faith.
Yes.
At least he had the guts to risk it, to step out of the boat. And why would you let doubt win? In the very moment they both stepped into the boat, the raging wind ceased. Then all the disciples crouched down before him, Jesus, and worshipped him. They said in adoration, you are truly the Son of God. That's the first time that the disciples, in all that they'd seen, was the first time they said, you are truly the Son of God. It's an act of worship. And all of what had just happened, they saw that he is the true God. He is the Son of God. I've gone way off what I was wanting to talk about, but there we are. Through this story, one of the things is there's throughout storms of life, he is the peace. And I think we were just singing about it. I think that's why I started singing about it. It's because throughout the chaos and the storms of each one of our lives, he is the peace that will bring us back to a heavenly kingdom alignment. And that is the truth. Is that easy? Not always. It's not always, but that is the truth. That is the truth, and it's just renewing our mind that our instinctive response, our first response is, I'm going to keep my eyes fixed on you, Jesus. Whatever's happening in my life, I'm going to keep my eyes firmly fixed on you, and I'm not going to let doubt take me out. So even though there's these storms going on, there is always peace available in those storms. And that's one of the main enemy tactics, isn't it? Distraction. He wants to distract us from the truth. I wonder what would happen if Peter thought, well, Jesus, come and stop the storm. We're going to die. But he didn't. He wanted to have an encounter with Jesus, and he was willing to get out of the boat to do it. I think sometimes, and I think of myself a lot, that I can sit quite comfortably in a situation and almost ignore what God's calling me to do, because it's probably outside the norm. And just being really honest with you, sometimes it's scary. But if God's truly called us to do something, to step out of the boat, then he will make a way. He can make that sea solid ground, where things which we would think are absolutely impossible, he makes them possible. So it's that obedience thing. When he says, come, whatever that might be, he will make a way for you to come. And even if you take your eyes off him and you start to sink, immediately he comes and rescues you. So he's acknowledging the faith, the little faith that we do have, to step out of that boat, and he's going to make a way for us to stand on the water. But should we get into a situation where we start to doubt, because we're all human at the end of the day, he is faithful and true to reach down, pick us back up, get us back to the safety of the boat. And I think for Peter, that exercise in faith must have been incredible. And it's a big story to his brothers, I'm sure, brothers, his fellow disciples in the boat. Yeah, so we may stumble, we may sink, but Jesus is right there to catch you. Without Jesus, you'll sink. And as I said, I think right at the end, where they say, you are truly the Son of God. Worship is a key one in our response to anything. I was just taken back to in Torchbearers, when we were overseeing some of the young people at church. We really wanted them to hear God for themselves. And we did a lot, didn't we, you guys, about hearing God for themselves.
Yeah.
And we took a bunch of them away, and they got really involved in words of knowledge. You know, you can hear from God yourself. And they had to step out the boat with certain things. But when we came, we did all this up in a place called Rugby for the first time with a young group of guys.
Yeah.
And the guys from Jesus Culture came over, and they said, right, we're going to encourage you guys, and you're going to hear from God. So we all walked outside of this church after there was some worship, a message. We walked outside this church and we were split into groups. And the leaders of these guys from Jesus Culture said, right, for just 30 seconds, we're going to close our eyes and we're just going to ask God for a picture, whatever it might be. And then we're just going to write them down. So we did all that. And then we ran around in groups. It was really quite exciting. We ran around in groups in Rugby looking for these clues. But when we came back to Tunbridge, we continued to do those sorts of things because we wanted to encourage the guys that, you know, there's the word that he wants, the freshly spoken word of God for their lives, and to actually realise that they could hear God. And I remember going with a bunch of guys, the young guys, to Tunbridge Wells. One of them had a picture. This is all about stepping out of the boat, risking something, and making a way. So it was the question of risk. And one of them had a picture of a lady. He was quite accurate, of about 50 years old, in a purple dress, and McDonald's. I'm thinking, yep, okay, a young kid, McDonald's, that's probably... But we just sort of went with it. Anyway, we're standing in the middle of the Tunbridge Wells shopping precinct, the outside part, and we're looking around for this lady, 50-year-old lady, with a purple coat on, and McDonald's. And that's when there was a McDonald's in the Tunbridge Wells. And so we were standing outside the McDonald's thinking, where's this lady in the purple? Nothing. So we started to walk around a bit further, and we ended up standing next to one of these, that's when telephone boxes were there, one of these modern telephone boxes, you know, when they had advertisements stuck on the outside. And what was stuck on the outside of this one telephone box was McDonald's, like one of the burgers, a picture of McDonald's. And as we turned around, who came walking towards this phone box but a lady in a purple coat? I thought, God, that is just amazing. And we had many of those instances.
Yeah.
But for some of those young guys, it was like, what? Well, even for me, I was thinking, wow, that's awesome. But it wasn't just that. It's that the young guys were absolutely amazing how they stepped out of the boat. And they actually walked up to this lady and said, look, can we pray for you? Is there anything we can pray for you? So it wasn't just a word of knowledge about somebody and perhaps a location. But it was about stepping out of the boat and praying. And it was just astonishing. So, after the end of that story. After they crossed over and landed at Gennesaret. Interesting that Jesus sent them out of the boat and said, go to the other side. Whether the storm scared them or not, they got to the other side because Jesus said so. After they crossed over and landed at Gennesaret, the people living there quickly recognised who he was. They were quick to spread the news throughout the surrounding region that Jesus had come to them. So they brought him all their sick, begging him to let them touch the fringe of his robe. And everyone who touched it was instantly healed. That's that withdrawal of Jesus. But I think the main point of what I want to get over this morning is he wants to make a withdrawal from us. What's deep within us? What's he saying to you? Come, step out the boat. And I think for each one of us there's a point of obedience. I wouldn't say reckless obedience, but if you know he's said the word come, and I think we've got to step out that boat.
What about radical obedience?
Radical, yeah. But I think it's just that obedient thing of being responsive to his come. It's maybe a really difficult situation, an impossible situation, stepping out onto the water. But he can make a way. He can make a way. And even though we may sink, falter, whatever it might be, he's going to rescue us. He's immediately. He's not going to leave us languishing there in pain or fear, whatever it might be, because he says in here, immediately. He knew, perhaps, that Peter might falter. But immediately, he wanted to rescue him. So the response of Jesus to the withdrawal from us is we step out of the boat, we take a risk. We come to him and he will make a way. He will keep that thing which is impossible, like walking on water. In fact, I heard of a group of guys that actually tried to do that. Before Jen and I went to Mozambique, we had a meeting with somebody in London. And three of the guys that were out there were going to be out there at the same time as Jen and I were. We said, well, why don't we all get together? So we went up to London, Chiswick, and we were just praying about the time that we were going to be away in Mozambique at Irish Ministries. And one of the guys there is called Chad Dedman. Now, he's attached to Bethel. I think he's itinerant now. But he was a go-getter. He was out there. He was an evangelist. And I don't know why we were talking about it, but we talked about walking on water. And he said, we've tried to do that. A bunch of me and some friends tried to do that. They spent an afternoon in a swimming pool doing that. And they kept doing it. And he said that at one point, one of them, they were convinced, he took a step on the water.
Yeah.
Now, it's a story.
Yes.
We can believe that or we can disbelieve that. But the point I want to make is that they were taking that story, believing it, and saying, God, okay, I'm going to step out. Now, you could say the unbelief, because be careful how I say this, but there's probably unbelief somewhere within us. But they were trying to actually walk on water. And even if there was that moment where they could actually just suddenly just step in that water, you think, wow, that's amazing. And I'm choosing to believe that their pursuance to do that is an act of faith. Build faith in them. And even though they kept failing, there was that moment that they didn't. So all those times where they didn't actually stay on the top of the water paled into insignificance because one moment they managed to walk on water. As I say, story, whether you believe it or not, I'm choosing to believe it. Because the faith that they had to see God come through was amazing. So I want to encourage us this morning. Encourage us to step out of the boat and walk on that water when he says come. That's the important thing. That's the important thing. When he says come, there is that obedience. But knowing that as we're human, we may falter, but he is faithful and true to rescue us immediately. He's not going to leave us there to punish us. He's going to rescue us. So Lord, I thank you for this amazing, I thank you for the life of Peter. But Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We worship you as the Son of God. I thank you for this amazing story of radical obedience to step out of the boat when you say come. And Peter did, and he defied gravity and he walked on the water because his eyes were fixed on you. Father God, I pray you just keep our eyes firmly fixed on you in this particular season, and that we have ears to hear the word come, and that when you say come, it will be such a resounding sense in us that we are to come, to step out, whatever that might be. Maybe a great big thing, maybe the smallest thing. But we just pray for those instances that we see your manifest presence in our lives as we step out of the boat, as we take that risk when you say come. And I thank you, Jesus, you are faithful and true to save us when we mess up, when we perhaps metaphorically start to sink. But you get us back in that boat and we wait for your next come to me. Come to me. So we bless your name, Jesus. We do bless them. Yeah, we bless it. Yeah, you take us back in and into that boat and you calm that storm. You're amazing, God. You're amazing, Jesus, when you're amazing, Holy Spirit. Pray for you. Your action in life to be even more active. We bless and thank you, each one of you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, for your glory, God. All these things that we do in your name, we want to bring you glory and praise you. Amen. Amen.